Foundations. Our society and culture have been slowly chipping away at the truths in the first few chapters of our Bible at a dangerous level of success. And it seems to be increasing and accelerating as they get more and more traction and more momentum. And so it's all the more important that we who claim to believe the Bible believe in the first few chapters of the Bible and know what we believe about the first few chapters of the Bible, because that's where a lot of the attacks are coming right now. And it's the result of these repetitious attacks. We will see more and more, and some of you guys might have noticed it after we've talked about this a little bit. We're seeing more and more Christians sweep truths from these first few chapters underneath the rug to try and say, well, you know what, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to form a strong opinion about that. You'll see Christians try to find a middle ground, some gray area. You'll see a lot of Christians who are believing in evolution and still claiming that they believe in the Bible, or they believe in a earth that is millions or billions of years old. And or you see Christians who will start to make sacrifices in what they understand as the sanctity of marriage. Christians who have adopted and support with Scripture, which is what really gets me, perversions of sexuality, and call what is unnatural, natural. And that is a slippery slope. And we are in a lot of trouble. Believing and knowing these truths in the very beginning of our Bible are foundational to our faith. And that's why this series is called Foundations. If we let these foundations of our faith lose their credibility, then the whole Bible loses its credibility. And if that happens, then what do we have to teach Jesus with? What do we have to teach about baptism with? What do we have to teach about the realities of eternal life and eternal death if we allow the first few chapters of Genesis to get chipped away at and to crumble? If the first few chapters of Genesis are filled with holes and unreliable premises, then the rest of the Bible is not worth standing on. And so I believe that this is the devil's motivation behind this, behind what we've seen over the last few decades, and that he's been fueling and encouraging those who have been chipping away at these truths, that he's been using the same strategies that he's always used, the strategies we see in the garden, the strategies that we see in the desert with Jesus. Surely God didn't mean that when he said this. Surely God didn't mean for us to understand this as that. That can't be 100% right. The first week we talked about evolution versus creation, and these sermons are up online, so you can go back, you can review them if you come across the subject sometime and say, oh, where was that? We have a search engine on our website. You can go there. I was talking to someone recently about a message, I don't remember how many years ago it was, but it was when the Supreme Court was voting on same-sex marriages. And I was talking to somebody recently, and I said, you know, I did a sermon on that right around that area. I don't remember what it's called, so I just typed same-sex, you know, in our search engine on our website, and that's what I called the sermon, was same-sex marriages. So it was kind of nice that it was. But so you can go there and you can search, and you should be able to find things that you're looking for. Or if you have questions, if you say, hey, when did you preach about this? Then I can go back and find that for you. So they're on there if you miss a Sunday, or they're on there if you want to catch up, review it, and look at it again, listen to it again. So evolution versus creation was the first message, and last week we had a very uplifting message, or at least it was meant to be very uplifting. I hope it was. I got a lot of positive comments back, so it sounds like it was, that the about the origin of human value, that we have value. Later in the series, we're going to be talking about sin and personal responsibility, the rejection of sinful behavior. We'll be talking about relative truth and how relative truth leads to relative sin and relative morality, all of which are very dangerous. Today, we're going to start kind of a two-part sermon. So if you're here today, you got to come back next week to get the rest of it. If you're here next week and you weren't here today, I'll have to review a little bit to connect them in a little. So today we are talking about the sanctity of human marriage, sanctity of marriage versus, I was on the origin of human value in my head. So today we're talking about the sanctity of marriage versus the many sexual perversions that are accepted in our culture as moral and natural. And then this is connected to next week's topic, which is about gender confusion, a hot topic nowadays, and something that 5 years ago I never would have imagined I would be talking about on a Sunday morning, that people were confused about their gender. So last week we talked about the origin of human value, that we did not come from mutated monkeys. Amen? That we did not, that's going to be my loudest amen all day. I tell you that, we're not the product of a wayward piece of slime. That we came from the incomparable intellect, an incredibly imaginative, genius mind of God. That's where we came from. And so therefore, just based on that premise, you have value. And we talked about many reasons from chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis why you have value last week. One of them that I brought up, and I mentioned very briefly, and I said, we're going to be talking more about this next week, so I'm not going to talk about it this week, but it's worth having a note because it was connected to last week's subject. And that was this. Let's go on and rewrite this down from last week. Companionship was important to God for us. So if you get that, it was important to God for us. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so God taught, he brought all of the animals before Adam, all the animals that he had made, and Adam named each of the animals. And if you can just imagine just being there and having all these animals, the moose and the otter and the giraffes and the falcons, it would have been a field day for me because I love going to zoos. I love animals. That just would have been a blast. And so he saw every one of them. Even man's best friend, the dog, did not make the cut. Adam went through every single animal and not a suitable helper was found. So God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. I've always heard that prostitution was the oldest profession. Who would have known? It's the anesthesiologist. First profession mentioned in the Bible. God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. Well, first from God then, because farming then would have been in chapter 1. God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, took a rib from him, and we read, Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Back in 2008, I did not even realize it was that long ago, 11 years ago. Back in 2008, I did a sermon of series on the book of Song of Solomon, a whole series on a book in the Bible that specifically talks about sexuality in detail. Lots of detail. After reading that book, you will never look at gazelles or a pomegranate the same again. I guarantee you. It was a solid series, and it was a series worth reteaching sometime down the road. The first sermon in that series was called In the Beginning, and it contains a lot of the basics of what I would teach anytime I would teach about the subject. Basics on the origin of marriage from Genesis. Some of the notes from our sermon today were from that very beginning, In the Beginning sermon from that series. Because they're part of my general teaching, a lot of the notes that we're going to take at the beginning have shown up in, I think, every one of my weddings. I can't think of a wedding where some of these beginning principles didn't show up. So I've got a couple here that I've been involved in your weddings. So you're going to be recognizing some of this from that. So companionship was important to God for us. So what do we get in marriage? Let's just write this down real quick. This is just a boom, boom, boom. We get mental and emotional companionship. That's what we get in marriage. That's part of this companionship, mental and emotional companionship. We get a physical helper and a partner. God says it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helper. Ecclesiastes talks about that, you know, how sad is it for someone that falls down and has no one to help them up. So we need that physical helper or partner. How many of us have called to our spouse at different times? Hey, I need a hand here real quick. Yeah? And then, yeah, what? I'm busy. I just need you to hold this screwdriver for me. I've been holding it in my teeth for 2 hours now, trying to figure out what this and this problem is. So we need a physical helper and a partner. That's important. And then last, we have the spiritual side of it. We find spiritual fulfillment and wholeness. And I was really tempted. I didn't have quite the time to be able to spend on this. But if you guys remember the board exercise, I looked back and it was 2 years ago that I did it last. Where we look at the just list off some positive stereotypical traits of a man, stereotypical traits of a woman, and then. And any of you guys who've been in my premarital sessions, that's a part of our premarital. And then I erase man and woman across the top, and I write God across the top, and we see how every feminine and masculine quality comes from God. God is neither, he is not a gender. He is God. And so we have all these different parts that of him that we see in these different genders. And so when we are brought together in unity, in marriage, and we find that companionship, we find a spiritual fulfillment and a spiritual wholeness that happens from that. And this was God's intent. Each of these bullet points, as I said, they have shown up, I believe, in every wedding I have done. And that's what you get in marriage right there. It's multifaceted. It is thick. It is meaningful. That was God's intent for it. A mental and emotional companionship. A physical helper and partner, spiritual fulfillment and wholeness. Another thing that I share at my weddings is that marriage is from the beginning before sin entered the world. But today I'm going to be a little more specific about that. And let's go and write this down. And that is that God created us, male and female, very specific in Genesis, as sexual beings from the beginning of creation. We didn't become man and woman after sin. We were man and woman before sin had entered the world, before sin, before the fall. Just going to write that down. I'll reread what I read to you earlier. Then man said, when woman was brought to man, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He has a very visible reaction to her. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There is a lot of sexuality right there, and that is totally before sin, totally before the fall. That is created in God's paradise. One man, one woman. We'll talk more about that next week. A man leaves his father and mother, and that signifies that this was meant for all of mankind. Because Adam didn't have a father or mother. Eve didn't have a father or mother, did they? So when God says they will leave their father or mother, that gives us this understanding that, okay, he's not just talking about Adam and Eve. This is a precedent that God is setting. This is what marriage looks like. This is God's definition of marriage. They will be united. The man will be united to his wife. And they will... Make sure I'm not missing. I just skipped ahead. Yes, there we go. And so they'll be united, and then they'll become one flesh. Just in case you missed that, that's sex. They'll be united, and then they'll be united in flesh. Sex is a part of God's design for marriage from the beginning, before the fall, before sin. Sex was pre-sin. We need to remember that, church. Sex belonged to God. It was from God's mind, and it belonged in a pure environment, a sinless environment. Sex does not equal sin. We have seen a very perverted version of it, a very off version of it. But we need to remember, as God's children, that sex started pure. Sex started sinless. Sex came from God's genius mind. It wasn't something that we invented. It wasn't something that we put together or we thought up ourselves. It was something that God was very specific about. God created man and woman as sexual beings from the beginning of creation. And if that wasn't enough, sexual activity was God's first command to mankind. Let me read that for you. Genesis 1:28. Right after the creation of man, Genesis 26:27. In our likeness we will make man, what did a man and woman will make them? That's that section. Verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, what? Be fruitful and increase in number. God's first command to mankind was the command for sexual activity. It's in the Bible. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So let's write this down. In church, we're going to write this down. Sexual activity was God's first command to mankind. Friday night, Jess and I got a chance to go to a getaway. It was really cool. All sorts of everywhere. Some funny, some oh my goodness, some tears. Matthew West was there. And I felt bad. She just shakes her head. I've been very transparent. I like hard rock. I listen to all sorts of stuff that I like a do, you know, I just like, you know, and I'll listen to Christian music, but I'm not familiar with a lot of the popular artists. So when we got there, I was like, so I guess Matthew West is a singer. And she's like, really? And then when he started singing, I was like, oh, I recognize that song. I just didn't know his name was connected to it. Willie and Corey Robertson were there from Duck Dynasty. And I tell you what, I thought they were fine. We all love the show Duck Dynasty. You get Willie off camera and without being able to pick in, he's off the hook. He is, you got to be careful with him. Corey had many moments like this, but he had me cracking up. They had a speaker there that was really good, and he hit some topics head on. And he did not mind mixing it up one bit. And he talked about the hard to talk about stuff, and he talked about sex. And when he went there, he was like, you know, no one talks about this in church. He said, oh, we'll talk about abstinence to teenagers. You know, just say no, save yourself for a marriage. But then when people get married, we stop talking about it. We don't talk about how to have a healthy sexual relationship with your spouse. And I thought to myself, my church can't say that. And you might wish that you could have said that. But you can't. I've talked about sex many times. I have no problem talking about it. I've talked about it in the past. I'm talking about it today. I will talk about it in the future because it's God's, because it belongs to God, and it is a big deal. It is all around us. It surrounds us, and it is a topic that belongs to God, and God's people should know what God says about it. God invented sex. It was his idea from the beginning, before sin, before the fall of man. We of all people should be the ones talking about it. Sexual activity was the first command given to man in the Bible. To be fruitful and multiply. Sex serves a purpose. And we see one purpose there, procreation, to be fruitful and multiply. But it's not just that purpose. It's not just to make babies. Now, no mystery in here. Sex is enjoyable. And that is a purpose of sex. God made it enjoyable. But that's not the only purpose either. In fact, there's a purpose that's even greater than these two purposes. Better than the enjoyment of sex and better than procreation, because it fits the purpose of marriage and supports the purpose of marriage stronger and better. Companionship was important to God for us. We wrote that note down last week. We repeated it. We wrote it again today. God's design for marriage was for companionship. And we see this as we took those notes earlier today. For a mental and emotional companion, for a physical helper and a partner, for spiritual fulfillment and wholeness. That's multifaceted companionship. So sexuality in marriage was made to support the primary purpose of marriage. The primary purpose of marriage is companionship. And so you'll see enjoyment can help, but there's something that supports companionship even more. Procreation really doesn't help the companionship at all. it just doesn't. There are a few things I've found that have stressed our relationship more than our kids, correct? I mean, we had a solid. No, we never argued in our marriage, never raised our voices. Our house was nice and quiet before kids. Mushroom cloud. It just blew it up. Just so, but we're still there, and they're doing a good job. We got a teenager and one on the way. So, not one on the way, one on the way, one on the way to being a teenager. So, so be fruitful and multiply. Making babies, that's procreation. And yes, that does add to the companionship, because when you have a family, then there's something there that you do get there. But there's something that is even more important than that, and that is intimacy. Intimacy is the top reason, the top purpose of sex and marriage, because that supports companionship. That brings in all of those elements, the mental and emotional element, the spiritual element of fulfillment, that the physical element of having a partner. And all that comes together in intimacy. And so let's write this down, because I think this is important for us to understand that there is an order of importance in marriage. So this will be boom, 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 boom. Purpose for sex in marriage in this order: intimacy, next procreation, and then enjoyment. All of those are designed by God to be purposeful, but that there's a definite order there. In the series, we've been talking about how the foundational chapters of our Bible have been under attack in our culture and our society, and they've been chipping away at these truths. Now, that we have a foundation built from Genesis on this topic of sex and sexuality in marriage, this subject is a focus of God throughout, not just the first few chapters, but you can find this all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. God talks about sexuality and his intent for sex. God does not want this beautiful thing that came from his mind to be corrupted or perverted or misused. He doesn't want it to be messed up. And church, that's where we should, and that's where you're like, you know, well, I'm single. This doesn't, some of it might apply to me for the purity side, but I'm not quite. No, this applies to every one of us who believe in God's word. Every one of us who are God's children. If you're single, single again, married. If you're a widow, widower, it doesn't matter. God's word says this, and it speaks on this subject, and we have people all around us that have varying views of sex and sexuality, and we need to have our mind wrapped around what God says so that we're not swayed and moved, so we're not tossed back and forth as the New Testament talks about those who have a shallow theological understanding of what God's truths are. God does not want this to be messed up. It's God's idea. It's God's invention. It came out of his genius mind, and God is very clear about his intentions and what sex was to be used for, what the purpose of sex was for, and what the context of sex is for. So let's write this down, because this is a very broad statement, broad brush here. We're pulling out the Bob Ross, and we're pulling out the big 3-inch brush here. So sexual perversion is any deviance from God's intended design for sex. Sexual perversion is any deviance. Everyone say any. Any deviance from God's intended design for sex. God said very plainly, here's what sex is. And anything outside of that, outside of his will for sexuality, is not acceptable. But we like to have things spelled out for us, don't we? Yeah. Oh, you're getting nervous. You should be getting nervous. You should be. I text my friend this morning. I said, pray for me. I'm reading Leviticus 18 in church. Who wrote this sermon? We're people, because we're like that. We're like, well, what about this? Or what about this? Or maybe this is kind of right. No, God provided Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, the Lord said to Moses, Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. God is very clear here, and I want us to take a quick note here because this is very important for us to note in our current culture and society. Let's write this down. God's design for sexuality does not change to fit the surrounding culture. I love this, and I love how Leviticus 18 starts this. He says, you're not supposed to act like the Egyptians, the culture you came from, the culture that I know that you've had some influence from. You've picked up some things from them, but that's not how my people are supposed to act. You're not supposed to change to the culture you came from. And he said, here's the culture you're going into. You don't even know what it looks like yet. I do. I've seen those in Canaan. And you're not to do it the way, you're not to do things the way they do also. You're to do things the way I say. God's very clear. Here's a culture. Here's another culture. My truths are not to be affected by culture. They're not to be bent. There's surrounding culture does not make exceptions or additions or changes to how God invented sex or how God purposed sex. Your surrounding culture does not change what God's truth is. And that's as true today as it was when Moses was sharing it with the Israelites. I don't look at that and say, well, that was just something that had to do with Moses and it. No. He was using cultures that were on each side of the Israelites' journey, of where they were in that time in history. But that truth still stands. Our beliefs are not based on what everyone else is doing. That's what we would tell our kids, correct? Now look at the verses that follow. I mean, God is like, do you really want details? Are you really going to ask, well, what about this? What about that? Is this okay? You know, it should be enough. And some of you guys are hoping, oh, please let it be enough. It should be enough to say sex is for marriage. It is beautiful. It is pure. It will strengthen a healthy marriage. And you will honor God by keeping sex in the right place. But God knows. God knows that we're people that ask questions. And we like to have things spelled out clearly for us. So I'm going to continue reading. Verse 6, he says, no one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. So God's like, okay, just in case, I don't care if you're born in Kentucky or not, but just in case you go to a family reunion, you're not to approach any of them. I mean, so we're thinking, yuck. God spells it out. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. And God saw fit to say this next part. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or elsewhere. Do not have sexual relations with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. That would dishonor you. Just in case you're trying to follow that, that would be your granddaughter. Whether or not it's your granddaughter through your son or your granddaughter through your daughter. Do not have sexual relations with the daughter of your father's wife. Born to your father, she is your sister. Do not have sexual relations with your father's sister. She is your father's close relative. Do not have sexual relations with your mother's sister. She is your mother's close relative. Do not dishonor your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual relations. She is your aunt. And we're hearing this and we're like, really? You have to spell all this out do not have sexual relations with your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. Okay, you're following all these? Do not have sexual relations. She is your son's wife. Okay, so verse 16. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Do not have sexual relations with a woman and her daughter. Really? You have to spell this out. Do not have sexual relations with either her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter. Just in case you wondered. They are her close relatives. That is wickedness. Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living. Do not approach a woman. That's just because, okay, so, well, we don't have time. There's a reason for that, that there were some things acceptable there. But basically the gist of that is saying, you know what, I'm not going to wait for you to die. I'm going to go on and take your sister also. So just not good. Do not approach a woman to have sexual relations during the uncleanliness of her monthly period. Guys, it's here. It's in God's word. Do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself. And then this little bit somehow is right in there, verse 21. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of the Lord, the name of your God. I am the Lord. Then back into this topic. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with an animal to defile yourself with it. What? A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. Duh. Really? And I got through all that because right here, when God says this, verse 24, and I could have skipped to it, but you just wouldn't get all the details that he gave. He says, do not defile yourself in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. This is the culture they're going into. Now, I read all that, and a lot of that, we were like, ew, gross, and duh. And you know, some of that is in our culture as well. But there are other things not mentioned in those almost 20 verses I read that are part of our culture. And God is saying to them, here, I'm going to list out in detail the things that you're not to do. Why? Because it is part of the culture you're going to go into. And you're going to question, you're going to say, is this okay? Is this all right? God didn't say. And you'll have all those satanic, you know, influences of, well, did God really mean? Or did God really say? No, God said this. This is what it's supposed to. And God says, just in case you need a little bit of help, let me show some things to you that you're going to see in the culture going to, and these do not fit my will for sex. Church, we need to perk up and listen to that. Because God says that you're not going to be influenced by the culture you come from. You're not going to be influenced by the culture you go to. He does this big old list here. And then he finishes it and he says, you're not going to do this because these are the things that are happening in the culture around you. I don't think I could be more clear today. Any sexual deviation, any deviance from God's intended plan for sex is sexual perversion. God's design for sexuality does not change to fit the surrounding culture. And that will be a dot, dot, dot for next week as well. I'm going to write this down as we kind of curve up a little bit. We who belong to God are to honor him with our bodies. As you're writing that down, let me read a passage for you from 1 Corinthians 6. This is in your bulletins, so you can go and read it later or reference it later if you'd like. Paul says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, God will destroy them both. That was a saying that was popular then. Food is for the stomach and the stomach's for food. And so whatever is good for the stomach's good. Yes, you can do a lot of different things, but you have to really sort out what's beneficial. I wanted one of those donuts yesterday. It would have been okay. Was it beneficial? No, I did have a Pepsi later on, so I'll be down forward. I'll repent for that later. Not everything is beneficial. I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food. God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? It's not just enjoyment, it's intimacy. For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. I used to have a program that I would take to teenagers called Sex God's Way. And that was a big verse that I would use. Flee. I would teach them to be absent. Not just abstinence, but just be absent. If you're not in the place where it can happen, then it can happen. So flee, run. I immediately get the picture of Joseph from the Old Testament. When Potiphar's wife was hitting on him and she was trying to convince him to have sexual relations with her. And he was like, no, this is not right. It's no. And she was pulling and pulling in so much, he just left his coat behind. And that actually was the incriminating evidence that she used. But what did he do? He did the right thing. He ran. Flee. There are many, many, many sins in the Bible says, take a stand. Stand against this. Do this. You know, do all you can. No, this is the one sin where it says, no, it's okay. Run. Don't stand. Take off. Run. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So we belong to God. We who belong to God are to honor him with our bodies. And then Hebrews 13:4, one of my absolute favorite passages really in the Bible on this subject, just because it's so simple and there's so much truth right here. It says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Not made pure, not purified, kept pure. The understanding that it was pure to begin with. And that takes us all the way back to what we just talked about in the foundations of the first few chapters of Genesis. It started pure. It was created pure. It was created sinless. It was created in a sinless environment. And so the idea is keep it pure. It's pure to begin. You don't have to do anything to it to make it that way. You just leave it that way. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So let's write that down. This is just a straight quote from Hebrews 13. Marriage, the marriage bed should be kept pure. Sex began pure, and it should remain that way. We'll be talking more on this subject with our fifth grade students and up, purposefully done next week, because next week's about gender confusion, and that is a topic that they are knee deep in. They're being taught that in schools, and they have students that are dealing with that. They come from families that are in some of those situations. They themselves are dealing with that. And so that's purposefully why that is a subject that they're going to be up here for. I'd almost rather have first grade and up, just because some of you guys are thinking, oh my goodness, first grade. Listen, first grade is not what it used to be when we were in first grade. They are starting to teach this stuff then. So join us next week for part two. Part one, the sanctity of marriage. Just keep it pure. It sounds easy. Don't do anything to mess it up. It is pure. It was pure. Just keep it that way. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for what your word has to say to us on all subjects. A subject that we hear a lot about, we see it on magazine covers, we see it in shows, in movies, we see it in politics. Unfortunately, we rarely see it in church, which is the one place we should see it. Father, I pray for every one of us. I'm not naive. I'm very aware that this is a universal struggle for everyone. No one here is exempt from the influences that our world has on us, especially in this topic of sexual purity, of the sanctity of marriage. Father, I ask that you give us strength. I know the subject brings up a lot of thoughts for a lot of different people. I pray that you'd give us strength to repent. Those of us that need to repent. You give us strength to stand up for what your word says. For those of us who need that strength in whatever present situation we're in or present conversation we're in. I pray that you would help us to dig into your word. And that your word would be our foundation. That we would not be influenced by our culture. That the things around us would not affect our understanding of your truth. Father, it's a tough world right now where people who stand on your truth are not labeled as lovers, they're labeled as haters. And that's not our goal. So help us to present truth and grace, but help us to not only present grace, because that's not honoring to you either. Give us strength. Give us boldness. Give us conviction over the truth in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.